Right, well, I'm going to hand over to Damien in a moment, but before I do that, I'm going to just read to you from Acts. Now, I know I said we were going to be looking at 1 Corinthians. We are. This part of Acts is just going to give us a bit of a background to the situation in Corinth. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 18. And this is how it goes. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. When they opposed Paul and they became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent of it. From now on, I'm going to go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and they were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I'm with you. And no one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul, and they brought him to the place of judgment. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter amongst yourselves. I won't be a judge of such things." And so he drove them off. Then the crowd there turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and they beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Okay, I'm going to hand over to Damien now.
Thank you so much, Maggie. Great to be with you all this morning. I've got some messages to read out on our live chat, so it's been great to read through some of the messages that are being posted this morning. Garrel says, "You are my God and I will praise you." And you've certainly done that this morning, Garrel. And Isaac, God bless you for leading us so beautifully in worship. "You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." And David Smith says, "Praying we will encounter Jesus so powerfully as we gather to worship this morning." Nike, "Thank you, Father God, for loving us. Good morning, beloved of God." And Colin, "Morning Hope Church, God is love, and that love endures forever. Looking forward to the word that Corinth received long ago coming to our hearts today." And then some more recent messages. Cal Budwell says, "Every worship song is uplifting this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah." And so many messages of appreciation for Greta. Hello, George, in Yorkshire. It's great that you are joining us online too. God bless you. So this morning we're starting a brand new series in the book of 1 Corinthians. And the title that we've put with this series is Life Through the Lens of the Gospel. Now, I don't wear glasses. I've just borrowed Aaron's for a moment. But when I put these on, everything changes in the room. What do you think? Do they suit me? Can't see a thing with them. But I remember when I became a Christian, I saw the world so differently. I had a very traumatic experience when I was 14 years old. I was a very tall lad, a big lad, muscly, bigger than most of my friends, and I from somewhere gained the reputation for being quite hard in my school. And I was so full of myself. I asked a guy from Pope John's school, who was the hardest in his school for his age, to have a fight with me. And we met in Beanfield on a field, and the two of us fought. And I don't know if you've ever seen my nose that is a bit broken. That day my nose was broken as one of his friends kicked me in the face, and there was blood everywhere. And I remember that day I was traumatized. I didn't want to go into town on my own. After that, my personality changed for a little while. It was a very difficult time for me in my life. And I remember when I was 18, I met Jesus. My whole life changed. And one day, I saw the guy who I had a fight with when I was out in public. And I went over to him and said, "Listen, this won't mean much to you probably, but I've become a Christian. And I just want to say sorry to you for, you know, being so stupid when we were younger." And he was like, "Oh man, don't worry about it. It's absolutely fine." But something lifted off me that day. And all I can say is that I began as a Christian to see the world through completely different lenses. The moment Jesus came into my life, my heart began to change. That didn't mean that I left the world. That just meant that in the world, I belong to Jesus now. And the things I thought and the things I said and the things I did became aligned with his purposes for my life. I put on gospel lenses and began to see the world completely differently. Now, the book of 1 Corinthians is written to a church who were, it was a church that Paul planted on one of his missionary journeys, and it was in a city where things were a bit crazy. So, Corinth was mentioned in the passage that Maggie read in Acts 18. If you want to see Paul's time in Corinth in narrative, read Acts 18 and you'll see some of the things that began to happen when Paul was preaching the gospel. Just to let you know that before he went to Corinth, he'd been in Athens and he had preached some of his famous sermons amongst the Greek philosophers, but there wasn't a church established in Athens. In some ways, he had failed in his missionary endeavors in Athens, but as he traveled down through Greece, he came to Corinth, one of the major cities in the Roman Empire, the capital, if you like, of commerce and culture in Greece. And that's where he began to preach the gospel. We read that he met a couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who shared in common with him a love for the Lord. They were Jews. Paul was a Christian. They were Jews, but they'd had to leave Rome because of persecution and ended up in Corinth. They had the trade of tent making, which is something that Paul was also trained in. So he stayed with them and worked with them. And a little bit later on, Timothy came with Silas and the missionary endeavor began in earnest. Every day, Paul began first to speak to the Jews in the synagogue. And when the Jews rejected the message, he went to the Gentiles. He moved from Priscilla and Aquila's house to the house next door to the synagogue. That must have really annoyed the Jews. And from there, he preached the gospel and tried to convince people about Jesus and about his forgiveness, about what he did on the cross and his resurrection. And many people came to faith in the Lord Jesus, including Crispus, the synagogue leader. And so the Jews got a bit annoyed with Paul, brought him into the public square, and at the Bema seat, which was the place of judgment, it's where the proconsul of the region would sit, and he would observe, and he would praise some people, but he would also bring judgment on other people. Some people were flogged in the public square. Paul was brought before the proconsul in the public square, but the proconsul dismissed the trial. But the person who was beaten instead of Paul was the synagogue leader, the new one, Sosthenes, who is mentioned in the very first verse of the book of 1 Corinthians. He too apparently gave his life to the Lord because of Paul's ministry and traveled with Paul to Ephesus, from where he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. Corinth was positioned in a really strategic place. There's some maps that will hopefully come up on your screen. And Corinth was on a stretch of land, which was a land bridge called the Isthmus of Corinth. It was only about 4 to 6 miles wide, and it connected mainland Greece to an outcrop of Greece that stretched into the Mediterranean Sea. The outcrop that stretched into the Mediterranean Sea was a really dangerous, treacherous stretch of water for boats at the time. And so boats would come and they would anchor in one of the ports near Corinth called Centria. If they were traveling from the east, so if they were traveling from Asia or from Egypt, they would come to that port, their goods would be offloaded if it was a big ship, and the goods would be taken across land by a special route that had been made and loaded onto other ships on the other side to cut out a 200-mile journey around the coastland. And if the goods were coming from Rome to the east, they would go to the port of Lechium on the other side, and the same thing would happen. Because this process was quite laborious and quite slow, many of the sailors would stay in Corinth and they would spend their money. But apart from the commerce and apart from the entertainment and the culture of Corinth, it was also known for a temple that was on a rock outcrop right next to the city, the temple of Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love, and legend has it, and a report from one of the historians at the time has it, that there were around 1,000 temple prostitutes, sacred prostitutes is what they were called, who would ply their trade during the day and then at night come down from the temple into the town, and there would be a lot of prostitution, sexual immorality. So in Corinth, there was a lot of money, a lot of wealth, because there was a lot of trade. It was a very strategic place, both in terms of its cross-land trade from one part of Greece to the other, but also in terms of trade on ship from east to west and west to east. It was a strategic place. It had its own water supply. It had its own defenses. It was a place of great influence in the region. And Paul decided that he needed to go to this strategic outpost of the Roman Empire in order to preach the gospel. And that's exactly what he did. I want you to have a look at a little video. And it's a 3D reconstruction of Corinth, a fly-through, if you like, of what Corinth would have looked like back in the day. And this is made up of a reconstruction from archaeological digs that have happened over the last 100 years. Corinth suffered a massive earthquake and most of the city collapsed. The Roman Empire wanted to have a strategic outpost, and so they moved Corinth, the city, a little bit further down the road. So what we have is actually a really well-preserved footprint of the city as it would have been in Paul's day. And so have a look at this and enjoy. Thank you. I hope you enjoyed that. I found that video online and just thought it was a really great way to visualize the place that Paul would have walked and preached the gospel, where the early church in Corinth would have been established and where the mission would have taken place in those public squares that you saw so clearly depicted. You also saw that there were many temples and religious shrines scattered throughout the city. This was a place of religious diversity. It was a place where there was cross-pollination of ideas and philosophies. It was a place of sexual licentiousness. It was a place where there was a lot of sexual immorality. This is what a local geographer wrote at the time. His name was Strabo. He says, "The temple of Aphrodite in Corinth was so rich they owned more than 1,000 temple slaves, courtesans, whom both men and women had dedicated to the goddess. And therefore it was also on account of these women that the city was crowded with people and grew rich. For instance, the ship captains freely squandered their money, and hence the proverb, not every man is for the voyage to Corinthos." So it was known, it was a byword for sexual immorality. In fact, at the time, there was a phrase to Corinthianize, which meant to become sexually immoral. And if somebody in the Roman Empire was pointed at and said, "You're a Corinthian," what they meant by that is you had very lax morals and you were, you know, sexually immoral in some ways. And so Corinth had a reputation very much like Las Vegas does. And you know the phrase, "What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas." You wouldn't say that about Disneyland. What happens in Disneyland stays in Disneyland. There's obviously some immorality happening when people visit Las Vegas. And the same was true of Corinth. When people visited Corinth, there was a lot of immorality. And the reason I say all of this is to put in context the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Because we need to understand that these Corinthians weren't living out their faith in a vacuum. They were living out their faith in a place of moral relativism and religious pluralism and materialism. All of the things, in fact, that we face in our world today. And it might be that, you know, we're, as Christians in 2021, saying this is the most difficult time in history to be a Christian. There are so many people with competing ideologies. It's difficult to stand and be a Christian in the middle of a society where people believe so many different things, where there are so many gods or no gods at all, and people would pillory or, you know, make fun of or even be hostile towards the Christian message. It's a difficult time to be a Christian. And it is. And what happened with the temple prostitutes is a lot of the people would have climbed the hill to the shrine at the top, and they would have paid for the prostitution. But at night, the prostitutes would have come down the hill into the city to be where the visitors were. And in our society today, often people go looking for sin. But today, because of phones, because of TVs, because of media, that sin also comes looking for us. And we need to, as Christians, stay pure in a world contaminated with sin. How do we do that? Well, 1 Corinthians as a book has many of the answers we'll need to navigate through the waters that we're in this day and age.